Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Here at East Haven, you saw on the earlier screen that we talk about following Jesus and growing together. And we talk about there's five major ways that we understand biblically that we do that. And you see them printed on some of our publications. You see them outside the worship center. They're on the wall. We talk about worship, connect, give, serve, and go. And part of our connecting is that we do that through groups. And we do that through Sunday school on Sunday morning at 9:30. But we also do that through small groups at different times in the week. And so we do a big kickoff every fall with our small groups. We started that this past year. And we kind of do a soft start, if you will, at the beginning of the year. And so another round of small groups will start up. Many of the same people will be in the same small group as they were. But we're opening it up for some additions. You can join a small group at any point in time. But if you would like to be a part of a small group, want more information on that, there are some sheets out in the lobby right outside the doors. There's a table out there, and you can just put your name down, and a leader will contact you in the next few days and let you know about that opportunity and how you can get plugged in. Hope you take advantage of that. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, today we come before you, and as we've been reminded, you're the creator God of the universe. You are our God. You are the Lord of all things. You're the one who gives us life. You give us breath. Every breath is a gift from you. And Father, we pray that we would never take that lightly. And so we also, God, recognize that you reveal yourself through your word, through the Bible, and that what you say about us from your word is true, and what you say about yourself is true, what you say about sin is true. And so, Father, I pray that we would be receptive to that this morning, and that we would hear what you would have to speak to us, and that we'd never be the same because of it. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. As lead pastor, I don't know if you know this, but if any of you have served as a lead pastor, a senior pastor before, you probably know this to be true. When you become a lead pastor, other lead pastors at other churches start telling you things that you would not have been told beforehand. There's like that brotherhood going on, and they'll take you aside and they'll say, "I just need you to pray about something," or "I need your advice on something," or "What do you think about this situation?" And they will come and they will share things with you. I've been thinking here over the last few months, and there's one thing that I have been asked in various forms more than any other thing, and it's this. People will say, lead pastors will say, "Listen, I need you to pray about my church." "Okay, what is it?" And they'll say this: "My church wants to grow, but my church doesn't want to change." And they say, "Well, what do you think I should do?" "Oh, well, pray for one." And then we usually get into discussions, and the question is asked, "Well, why is that the case?" Well, a lot of people say, "Well, people just don't like change. People don't like, you know, people like things a certain way, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." Well, but I always default to something else. This is what I say, and I think I can make a very strong case for this. The corporate environment in many churches in America today, it's always due to the individual environment of what's going on in people's hearts. And so when you find a church that wants to grow but doesn't want to change, you will find a lot of individual lives that bear the earmark of wanting to grow but not wanting to change. And so when we, and I've been in that place before, when we get in one of those places where we say, "I want to grow, I want to see God do incredible things, I want to see growth in my life, but I just don't want anything to change," well, you're going to get stale, and you're going to get stuck, and you're going to be saying one thing, but the reality is going to be something completely different. And so today, what I would like us to look at is if we are going to be more like Jesus than ever before, which is what we are called to, then there are certain things that we need to be. If you were here at House of Prayer last week, you heard me sort of preview these. Now, let me go ahead and give you some warnings before we start. Because I've been alive long enough and I've been a Christian long enough to know that how I handle truth when it comes my way. Here's what I try to do. I try to find some way to short circuit it or to tone it down or to dilute it so it doesn't hit me quite as hard. Right? And I'll say stuff like this. Well, you know, I just need to try to do the best that I can and let God do the rest. That's great, except it's just not biblical, okay? I can't do anything without God. I can't draw breath without God. My very existence is a gift from God. My daily waking up is a gift from God. And so for me to say, I'm just going to do the best I can and then I'm going to trust the good Lord with the rest, that's really putting myself in a super high position, okay? So I can't say that. I also can't say this. Well, you know, everybody does that. Well, that's pretty dismissive. Well, yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God doesn't say, oh, that's right, everybody's a sinner. I'm just going to leave it as it is. He doesn't say that. But that's how we act sometimes. Well, don't you know that everybody does that? Oh, well, that's just people. You have to understand. That's just the way that everybody does. Do you know what that statement means? We've learned to manage our sin. That's what it means. We've just learned to manage sin. The other thing not to do is this. Don't sit there when we start letting God's word speak to us. Let's not sit here like I do sometimes and I think this. I wish so-and-so could hear this. Or you may look across the aisle and say, I wonder if they're listening to this. And then you want to go up to them afterwards and say, did you hear? Were you paying attention? We have to guard against that. So if we're going to approach this in the right way, we have to understand this. Now, let me give you another element of another way to govern our minds when God gives us his truth, okay? The other mistake that we make is this. This is a little more elaborate. But, you know, our minds will do anything that we can to justify our continuance in sin, right? So we'll say this. This is what I say sometimes. I'll do this. Lord, you're asking for perfection. And Lord, you know that I can't be perfect. So I'm going to do the best that I can, Lord. But you're asking for perfection. And I know I can't reach perfection. But so I'm going to do this instead, because what you're asking for is perfection. Okay, let me let you in on a truth. That mindset keeps us from obedience. Because then when it gets a little hard on us, we say, well, it's just too hard. I'm just going to drop it back down to mediocrity instead of striving toward what Jesus wants me to do. If Jesus calls you to obedience in an area, he will empower you to meet that. He will. So don't say, well, he's asking for perfection. No, what he's asking for, what he's commanding, is intimacy with him. He's commanding that you be close to him. And there is not a person who claims the name of Christ who is a child of God that is incapable of drawing close to Christ. We all are. But when we make it a matter of perfection and we say, well, I can't reach that perfection, so therefore I'm just going to stay where I am. He's never called you to perfection. He's called you to obedience. He's the one who will make us perfect. He's the one who will do this ultimately. We're never going to be perfect here. So how are we... Very simply, how are we to become a people of God as individuals and as a church and be more like Jesus than we've ever been before? Well, here's the first thing. We have to be a people of the Word. We have to be a people of the Word, a people governed by His Word. In Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Do you notice the progressive ceasing of movement that goes on with this? It says, "Blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners." Now you've gone from walking in the way of the wicked, now you're standing in the way of sinners, and now you're seating in the seat of scoffers. The psalmist is showing that this sin is a process by which you cease movement. But then he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You meditate on the word of God. You mull it over. You contemplate it. And by the way, you can't contemplate and mull over something that you don't know. You need to stay in it. You know, I have people say, well, I just believe that the Lord will just bring the verse to mind when I need it. Yeah, but you got to have it in your mind so he can bring it up. That's like saying, you know, like, well, when I have that, you know, I'll have that ammo when I need it. But if it's not there by the weapon, or if it's not accessible, it's not going to do you any good. So we have to be able to go before God and stay in his word, to be people of the word. In Psalm 119, verse 162, psalmist writes, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Is that how you respond to God's word? You read something out of God's word, and the depth of it, the richness of it, the greatness of it, the sweetness of it, and you just rejoice at it like somebody who has found a great treasure? Or is it, oh, yeah, well, I know I should read my Bible more, but that's an excuse. I know I should read my Bible more, but you don't understand how busy I am. You don't understand how busy I am with this. You don't understand how much time I have to do with this. I've got homework. I've got this. I've got that. I've got that. What if you cut your social media time in half and spent the other time reading God's word? Don't tell me you don't have time. We all have time. Amen or oh me. I'm just saying, we all got time. But you don't understand, I have to maintain my social presence. Some people are much more concerned about maintaining their social presence than they are their spiritual well-being. That's what's going to last. Hey, newsflash, one day there will be no Twitter or Facebook or Instagram. It ain't going to happen, right? There will be no more status updates. It won't happen. We have time to spend in God's word, but we have to make that time. We have to use the time wisely. We all have the same amount of time. We're all given the same amount of time. We all have different responsibilities. We're given the same amount of time. I love in Colossians what Paul writes about the word of God. Listen to this, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing praises and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell is a word that means live in, but it's also a word that means to be at home in. Is God's word at home in your heart? Let the word of Christ dwell richly. Let the word of God have its way in your life. Let the word of God expand into every area, every facet, every corner of your life and have its way. Now, there's a movement underway, and I mentioned this last week. There's a growing movement underway, even within churches. They did a major poll. We'll be talking about that in the upcoming weeks. But there was a major nationwide poll in which they found that many people say the Bible is good, the Bible has a lot of good principles, but it's not a truth upon which we base our lives. Well, there's a problem with that, because it is. And we say, well, but it's really up to somebody else's opinion what the Bible says. No, it's not. It's what God says. It's God's word. And then we try to separate that in culture, and we say, here's God, and here's his word. Oh, well, I know that the Bible says this, but that was written by a bunch of humans and everything. I have a relationship with God. God has revealed himself primarily through his word. And if you say the God that you're following is saying that certain things in his word that he says are not right, or that are right, if you're calling his rights wrongs, or his wrongs rights, then you're not following the one true God. I'm reminded of Thomas Jefferson. If you've ever been over to Monticello, you might have seen this. I think it was there for a time. It may be somewhere else now. But Thomas Jefferson has a Bible. And what he did with the Bible, he went through the Gospels and he cut out anything that was miraculous. Anything that he could not square with his logic and his scientific mind, he excised it from the Bible. And then he put it all together. His account of the Gospels end with Jesus being placed in the tomb. That's where it ends. Now, I know we say, I cannot believe that. But hang on. What parts of the Bible are you cutting out? And I know you would say, well, I would never cut anything out of my Bible. What parts of the Bible are you conveniently ignoring obedience to? You might as well take a razor knife to it, just like Thomas Jefferson did. Because there are certain things that God calls us to. And if we're going to be a people of the Word, then we have to be a people of the Word, not in lip service. We need to be doers of the Word, as James says, not just hearers of the Word. There are lots of people who are hearers of the Word, but not doers of the Word. And we get get all mixed up because we focus on certain things. We like to cherry pick certain things, and then we leave certain other things, right? I cannot tell you the number of times that I have had people stop me and say this. Tell you what you need to do. You need to do a sermon on the danger of the excesses of drinking. And I'm like, okay, because drunkenness is a sin. I'm like, well, okay. Well, I mean, I think it's pretty clear in the Bible. Yeah, drunkenness is a sin. You need to do a sermon on that. I've never had a single person in all my years of ministry, not just here but anywhere, ever come up to me and say, Pastor, you should really do a sermon on overeating. Nobody's ever said that. Nobody's ever said, you know what I'd like to hear? I'd like to hear a sermon on gluttony. Nobody's ever said that. But oh no, we want to talk about the excesses of drinking and lack of self-control with drinking, but we don't want to talk about the lack of self-control with food. Hey, y'all, like y'all, I say this in love. And I say this, I have to watch it myself. All right, listen. You do know the difference in an excess at the bar and an excess at the buffet is just the drug of choice. Seriously. You do know that. Number one preventable cause of death in America now, smoking has been eclipsed by all of the problems coming from overeating. Number one preventable cause of death in America today. Now, I know people, well, just because it causes death doesn't mean it's not death. Listen, y'all, seriously. It's an issue. It's an issue. I hear people, I've had people come to me and they've said stuff like this, like, you know, the problem with our culture, I had somebody like 2 weeks ago stop me and say, I'll tell you the problem with our culture. The problem with our culture is the homosexual agenda and what's going on with homosexuality and that it's being accepted. And my response was, well, what about all of our teenagers and all these other people who are engaging in heterosexual sex? I mean, you know, does that not concern you? What about the pornography epidemic that's going on in America right now? Does that not concern you? Yeah, well, but. That sort of thing is included in the laundry list, in which homosexuality is included in the same list. But we can't cherry pick. We want to pick one, we want to condemn one, but we want to not condemn the other. That's a problem. We want to talk about, and I've had people come to me over the years, and they've said, like, you know, I was watching TV the other night, I could not believe the amount of language they used, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and which is bad, I agree. But then by the same token, that same person, all right, that I talked to a few years ago, she turned around and she wanted to gossip about everybody. And I'm like, wait a minute, you want to talk about people tearing down culture because they're using foul language and you're going to go tear down somebody else by gossiping. You know, it's a prayer concern. It's not a prayer concern. Shut your mouth. You get in your Sunday school class and somebody's like, I have a very important prayer concern. Hey, in all seriousness, you know what I've heard? From more than a few of you, it's the reason that some of you don't want to come forward to pray at the altar. Because you're afraid of what somebody's going to say because you know how they are. Some of you have told me that. You've come to my office and sat down with me and we've prayed about things. And you've told me, I wish I could have come forward on Sunday. Why don't you come forward on Sunday? Because of what I thought everybody was going to think. And I figured that there's going to be some people who are going to be gossiping. Because somebody comes forward and then you get on the phone. I just wanted to call and see if everything was okay. You want to tell me what's going on? No, not really. If you're that concerned, why didn't you join him at the altar? But we want to cherry pick, right? I can't believe how disrespectful that person was to me. That person was so incredibly disrespectful to me at Walmart. I just cannot believe that. Disrespect, that's just terrible. We should never disrespect people. Then we turn around and we want to spout racist stuff or bitter stuff or unforgiving stuff. We're just cherry picking. We're just taking certain things and we're leaving certain things on the tree. If God says, look, this is it. He lays all this out. But what we want to do is we want to take God's word and we want to use it as a self-improvement program and say, if I just can get my, I can just improve myself, if I can just better myself. Listen, God's word is not a matter of a self-improvement program. God's word shows us a self-sacrifice program is what it is. God shows us how to die to our sin, die to ourself, die to our expectations and our opinions and our sinful desires and all this other stuff that stands between us and Him. And if we're going to be people of the Word, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If the Word of God is going to be at home in us and we're going to be a people of the Word, then we have to be obedient to His Word and not just cherry pick certain things. Oh, that sounds hard. Yeah. Have you ever tried to just allow God just to have His way in your life and then God starts pointing out stuff that you didn't even know was a problem and He takes His word and He starts pointing it out? Goodness, I have. And it makes you squirm and it makes you uncomfortable because you start realizing you can, as we've said before, that, you know, can I go to God just as I am? Yes, but He loves you too much to leave you just as you are. He's going to transform you. So if we're going to be more like Jesus than ever before, then we have to be people of the Word, not just in hearing, but in doing His Word. Secondly, we have to be people of prayer. Look over in Mark chapter 11, verse 17. And He, that's Jesus, He was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations, for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." He says, he's quoting the Old Testament, "My house is to be called a house of prayer." It doesn't say the house of God is to be called a house of preaching, although that's part of it. It doesn't say a house of singing, although we sing. But primarily, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. But we don't let prayer, we don't elevate it to a high position. I mean, we have house of prayer. We had house of prayer last week. And I'm glad for those of you who were here. It was good. It's a good time. We were here and we went before God and we prayed. Now, I know we say, "Well, I can pray with God and pray to God anywhere." Yeah, but do you? Are you? Are you praying? We had a prayer summit Thursday night over at the Associational Building. And as we were going through it, I was talking about confession. And it hit me when I got up there. I told everybody, I said, I was off script again. But I said, "You know, the thing is, we are so specific in our request to God, but when we pray, we're so often very, very general when it comes to our sins. We get real specific with our prayer. 'Lord God, will you please give me this job and this job in this place and this job and provide for me in these particular ways?' But then when it comes down to our sin, we're like, 'Lord, forgive me where I fail you. Amen.'" Instead of letting God's word search us and let God's word show us areas in our life where we have fallen short and God wants to press on those areas and change. You know, one of the worst things, I was at house of prayer at the church where I used to serve. And I was there one night and we were in circles. We had our chairs in circles and we were praying. And I was praying and in the middle of the prayer time, God convicted me and said, "You need to go across the room and talk to that person and ask their forgiveness because you said something to them the other day. And you said it in such a way that grieved me." It's like, not now. Can't we do it later? You need to go do it right now. So I got up, went over. Guy was praying. One of my coworkers touched him on the arm. I leaned down. I said, "Listen, I'm sorry. I want you to know I'm sorry for what I said." He said, "I don't remember this." I said, well, "God remembers it because God just told me." I said, "But I want you to know I am sorry." He's like, "I forgive you. It's all good." Man, let me tell you, I went back to that seat. Whew, okay. Now I know people were like, "Oh, it's such a little thing. Couldn't you have ignored it?" Sure, yeah, I could have been miserable too. And disobedient. We need to be a people of prayer. In communion with God, not just I'm just going to fire off a little prayer, going to say the same prayer over and over again. I'm not talking about that. I mean like intimate relationship with God, talking to God. That's the idea of prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" That's the only time that you see the disciples asking Jesus, "Teach us something." They could have said anything. Teach us how to do some miracles, Jesus. Teach us how to walk. You know, Peter, teach me how to walk on the water because I was a little, that last time. You know, teach us how to do anything. He says, teach us how to pray. They saw the power that was in the prayer of Jesus. They saw how Jesus' prayers affected change. And by the way, if Jesus Christ gets up when he's on earth and he prays daily and he prays multiple times and he prays passionately to the Father, you mean to tell me that if Jesus does that, that I need to pray less? That makes no sense. We're to be a people of prayer. I was reading the other day a great quote. If prayer isn't vital to your church, then your church isn't vital. Come on now. If prayer is not vital to your church, when's the last time you as an individual, you did something, you stepped out into something, and it was a matter of, and God, if prayer does not happen, this does not happen. If I do not voice this to you and you do not answer, I am lost. But what we want to do, I'm guilty. What we want to do is this. Let's arrange enough contingency plans so that if God doesn't show up, we still come out looking good. That's not what God calls us to. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't call us to wise planning. Absolutely, he does. But I'm saying not a backup plan like, well, I'm going to continue with this, and in case God doesn't show up, then I'm going to be able to pull it off and say, look what God did. That's arrogant. We can't do that. In Colossians chapter 4, Colossians again, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul is in prison. Colossians is one of the prison epistles, one of the prison letters. Paul is in prison, and Paul is saying, pray for me that I can speak clearly as I should speak. Do you know what Paul understood? It doesn't matter if he's in prison. Prayer transcends that jail cell. It doesn't matter what pit you're in. Prayers transcend the depth of that pit. It doesn't matter what struggle you are in. Prayers are far greater than your struggle. The God that you are praying to is far grander and far more majestic and far more holy than we could ever get our minds around. And that's the God to whom we pray. We can be a people of prayer. Paul understands prison cell means nothing in this case. Prayers can get out of that prison cell when he can't. Prayers can affect the change on the other side of the world without you even going there. We have to be a people of prayer. And then finally, we have to be a people of boldness. A people of boldness. Look with me in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Here it is. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They were saying, these guys, they're not educated. They're not good talkers. But how on earth are they speaking this truth in this way? Why are they so incredibly bold? And then they realized they had to have been with Jesus. That's the only way this could have happened. They had to be with Jesus. See, sometimes what we want in our churches and in our lives, we want a program. And nothing's wrong with a program, but we want a program. Well, let's form a program in order to get enough people together to go do this thing with boldness. We don't need a program. We just need obedience. Are we doing it as individuals? If we're not doing it as individuals, we're certainly probably not going to do it with a program. Let's go out and live individual lives of obedience and boldness before God. That's what we're called to. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Paul and Silas are in prison again. And now we find God answers, the place is shaken, and they speak the word of God with boldness. Are you speaking the word of God with boldness? Well, what are people going to say? Well, it's sort of like what one person said about Paul whenever Paul would come to town. He would either cause a revival or a riot. He would boldly speak the word of God. There would be a revival or there would be a riot. Sometimes both. But that's what happens. Some people are going to be opposed to the word of God. Some people receive the word of God. But we're to be bold. By bold, I don't mean be a jerk. By bold, I don't mean uncouth. By bold, I don't mean up in your face hitting them with Jesus stick. All right, that's not what I'm saying. You know the Jesus stick, right? You got your favorite verses and you got them basically like printed on a stick, essentially. You just go up and whack them in the head with it. That's the word of God, word of God, word of God. Word of God accomplishes it on its own. You just got to just present it boldly. There it is, unashamedly, unapologetically. Here it is. You don't have to be a jerk about it. Just present it. Turn it loose. Let him do his thing. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's the same for all of us. We should all, as ambassadors of Christ, boldly speak the word of God. Sometimes what we want to do, though, is we want to be bold. We want to be bold about the wrong things. Sometimes we want to go around declaring stuff, and we want to say things, and we want to tear people down. This is one of the reasons that we don't understand. We walk around, we're like, I don't understand why I don't have victory in my life. Do you know why sometimes we don't have victory in our lives? It's because we have mistakenly bought into the world's idea of victory, and we think victory is defeating everybody else. When in reality, biblically, victory is allowing Christ to defeat us. Defeat my own sin. Defeat my own selfishness. Defeat my own desires that stand in opposition to him. Defeat my own opinions and my own expectations that would stand against the word of God. That's how you gain victory. You gain victory by self-sacrifice, not by throwing everybody else under the bus so you can look better, but by realizing, I'm a sinner, oh God, and I'm in need of your grace and your mercy and your love. And we can boldly, the Bible tells us, go before his throne to find help in time of need. We can approach him because of the blood of Christ, and we can boldly go to him. And sometimes when we're confronted in our sin from God's word, the first thing we want to do is we want to shrink back. We want to get as far away from God as we possibly can. When in fact, God is saying, here's your sin. You can come to me boldly as my child, and I'll forgive you, and I'll cleanse you. And if you come to me in the right way, I'm going to receive you. I'm not going to cast you out. I'm not going to reject you because you're mine. And if we could understand that that's the heart of God the Father, to draw his children closer to himself. Not so that, oh God, I got to be perfect. Got to reach all these standards in order to be perfect. No. He's drawing us into intimacy with himself. Intimacy and union with Christ. So that then, by his power, he transforms us by us dying to self. And him transforming us to make us more like Christ. And one day, on that final day, we will be made perfect. But not until. But just because we're not going to be made perfect until then doesn't mean that we're not to pursue Christ now and know him even better and know him in a more sweet way, in a deeper way. Your eternal life, if you're a Christian, your eternal life began the moment you gave your life to Christ. That's when your eternal life began. It doesn't begin when you die. If you're a follower of Christ, your eternal life began the moment you got saved. That's when eternal life began for you. Now, there will come a point in time where you'll leave your body, and there'll be another point in time in the future where our bodies, if we're in Christ, will be reunited with our spirits. But you're just going to have a change of address. But your eternal life is going to keep going. It's going to continue. So if that's the case, and I'm already living in the place of eternal life right now, then I want to know as much about Jesus, and I want to get as close to him as I possibly can on this side of that address change. Why? So I can get something from him? Yeah. So I can get more of him because I love him that much and I want to know him better and I want to be closer to him. And when your desire becomes not to gain some material thing from him or to gain some sort of position or status from him, but in the getting, the best thing, the only thing that we pursue him for is himself. Because you pursue God, you know what he gives you? More of himself. You pursue Christ, you know what he gives him? More of your presence. You pursue a love relationship with him and intimacy with him, you know what he gives you? He gives you an understanding of who he is from his word. And it just gets sweeter, and it gets better, and it gets deeper. And how could we resist that? How could we shun that? How could we step away from that when that's what he's offering us through this? More of himself. Not only so we will know him, but then we can go out and make him known in a way that maybe we've never made him known before. That's what he calls us to. If you're a Christian, that's what he's called you to. If you don't know Christ, he's calling you to that. You can receive that. You can have an intimate, passionate, deep, ongoing, eternal relationship with the Lord God of the universe. The only thing standing in the way is your sin. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. And he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins so that we could be with him and we could know him. It's not about ultimately perfection. The perfection is a byproduct. It's ultimately about knowing God. We will know him perfectly. We will know him as he is. That's what we get to experience. Union with the Lord God of the universe. The only thing in the way is our sin. The only thing in our way as Christians is our sin. It's the only thing. No, no, you say, well, there's a lot of stuff in there. I know that. And it's a continual process of self-sacrifice and dying to self. But that's what he calls us to. Today, if you're a follower of Christ and you need that deeper intimacy with Christ, would you just tell him that? You tell him, hey, whatever it costs, God, you're worth it. If you don't know Christ today, and if you know, and God's been dealing with you and tugging at your heart, and you know, I need that, come forward and talk to one of us. We'll have some people who'd love to talk to you about that. It's so simple. It's hard, but it's simple. Because you're leaving behind yourself. You're turning away from your old way. You're turning away from who you were. Not that you're not going to fail sometimes, but you turn away from it. You repent. That's the word. You turn away from sin and turn toward God and receive him by faith, because he says that he sent his son. His son lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death on a cross for us so we wouldn't have to. So we would never face that penalty so that we can know God. If you say, I believe you did that and I want that and I trust that you paid for my sins and I want to live for you, then he'll save you. That's what he wants to do today for some of you. Some of you listening online, that's what he wants to do for some of you today. You respond in this time as God leads to be more like Christ than ever before. If it's a being a person of the word, a person of prayer, a person of boldness, a person of faith, you respond. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for your truth. Oh God, it's so good. It's so good. And it's the main means by which you tell us who you are and tell us who we are and show us ourselves and show us our sin, but you also show us your glory by your word. And God, I pray that you would make us into a people of your word. You make us into a people of prayer, people of boldness. And we wouldn't shrink back. And we wouldn't stay silent in prayer and prayerlessness. We wouldn't ignore your word, but I pray that you would give us a deep love affair for your word and that we would just run hard after you, knowing that every drop of truth that you give us from your word is so incredibly sweet, and it will enable us to know you. It's what you've called us to, union with your son. Father, if there's anybody here that needs to make a decision, whatever it is, if it's somebody who's been a follower of Christ all for as long as they can remember, ever since they've been a kid, many years, or someone who is just a new Christian and they're just discovering all the wonder of who you are, God, I pray that you would give them exactly what they need to live as you've called them to live. Father, if there's people here or listening who don't know you, they've never made that decision, I pray today would be the day of decision. Today would be the day of their salvation. And they would step out in faith and they would follow you. Father God, thank you for your word. And as we go into this time of just responding to you, Father, I pray that we would listen to every word and we would sing from the depths of our heart. And that we would know that we're not just singing to the ceiling or singing to the walls or singing to each other, but we are singing to you, the one true God who has revealed himself to us out of love and mercy and grace through your Son, Jesus Christ and your word. And we give you thanks and praise. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.